Okay, if you have your Bible, you can open it up to Revelation chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, no problem. It'll be flashed. The passage will be flashed on the screens behind me. Revelation chapter 5. And we are going to explore the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the eyes and the experience of the Apostle John. And you will discover, if you read through the book of Revelation, that this book opens with no little drama, because it seems that John, the apostle, was worshiping on the Lord's day when the risen Christ appeared to him. And he collapsed at the feet of Jesus, which I would suggest is a pretty rational response to seeing a resurrected Savior. And Christ revives him and then gives him a revelation, which is why it's titled Revelation. It's a vision of both the present age and the end of the age. So keep in mind, Revelation is not a literal report. This is not a futuristic newspaper that has traveled through time to be dropped on our doorstep this morning. Revelation is divided into seven sections that describes the period between the two comings of Jesus Christ, first coming and second coming, what the New Testament writers call the last days, each of them running parallel. So each of these seven sections running parallel to each other, and each of the sections going a little deeper, taking a different view on the end times. So Revelation is like seven different camera angles upon the events of the last days, each giving you a different perspective. So in Revelation chapter 5, a miraculous thing has taken place. John has been escorted into heaven after the resurrection. And so he has a front row seat on the heavenly side as the drama of redemption has played out, and he's in heaven, and it's all happening there. In fact, one commentator says, John is summoned to the control room of supreme headquarters. And as we plug in verse 1, this is what he sees. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And as he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell and worshiped. You know, at the heart of Revelation 5, there is a question. It is a question posed by a spectacular angel who happens to have a very loud voice. And he proclaims it for all of creation to hear. And here is the question. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? Who is worthy? Who is the champion who is greater than the angels? Who is the one who can uphold the law and earn the approval of heaven? Who is the conqueror who can vanquish an enemy more diabolical than any that this world has ever heard or seen? And in that moment, all of heaven turns its gaze and finds themselves looking at, are you ready for this? Looking at a lamb. Now, I want to get to the specifics of this chapter, but not before we fully comprehend the central character of this chapter, because the central character of this chapter is part of a plan that is absolutely contrary to everything that we ever think about triumph or power or success. Because the triumphant character of Revelation chapter 5 is not someone who was voted number one on American Idol. It is not someone who was a sports superstar or megastar in any venue. It is the Lamb. And of course, that is symbolic for Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Now, I want to just stop for a second, and I want to get you thinking about that. Because in 1,000 years, who would have concocted a lamb as an emblem of triumph? You know, when nations want symbols of power and success and prestige, we come up with mighty beasts or fierce birds of prey. The USA has the eagle. Russia has the bear. Great Britain has the lion. I mean, you've never heard of a professional sports team named the Lamb. Fighting Lambs. The Thundering Lambs. You're not going to find a statue anywhere in America with a lamb on it that has unconquered written under it. Lambs are always conquered. That's part of their nature. There's nothing you can do to that animal to give it any muscle or to give it any swag. You could tattoo a skull anywhere on a lamb and it's still going to look delicious. No street gangs named Lambs. No boxers named Lambs. No fighter jets named Lambs. Why? Because lambs are meek. Lambs are gentle. Lambs are defenseless. Their natural defense mechanism when someone is when they are attacked is to stand still and be mauled. Here's the point I'm trying to make. There is no glory, there is no strength in the life of a lamb. Only the kingdom of heaven would use a lamb as the glorious symbol of a triumphant victory of that which God has decisively done in history and eternity. Who would have believed that? Only the humble. Only the humble. So the answer to the central question of the chapter, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break its seals? The answer to that pivotal question is the Lamb is worthy. And here's what we want to examine together. Here's what we have to understand in order to really crawl into Revelation 5 and understand what it's talking about. Worthy of what? And why is he worthy? And that's what returns us to the beginning of the chapter. So John sees in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne this scroll written inside, outside, and sealed with 7 seals, and the strong angel proclaiming, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to break its seal? And no one under heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look into it. And so John begins to weep loudly because no one's found worthy. So in the right hand of the Father is a scroll. The contents of this scroll is so important that the inability for John to see into it reduces John to despair. I began to weep loudly. And so that raises the question, what in the world was in the scroll? What is this astounding piece of writing on both sides sealed with seven seals that the mere thought of not being able to look into it crushes John? What is nothing short of God's redemptive plan? The fullness of God's purposes, which is why it was written inside and outside and all over, the fullness of God's purposes for judgment and blessing. In other words, it is the world's destiny. It is the plan for how God will resolve the dilemma of uniting sinful man to a holy God. And here's the problem. Don't miss the problem, because this is the problem that emerges throughout the New Testament, and this is the problem at the center of Revelation 5 as well. It is sealed. It's sealed. Bound. Cemented shut. Barred from being executed as a contract. Barred from all creatures in heaven and on earth. And John sees that, and he comprehends the significance of that. And he weeps, because as he looks around and he ponders, he realizes there is no one worthy to approach the throne. There's no one worthy to break the seals. There are none who are worthy. And it's almost as if the scene freezes right there in verses 3 and 4. And the divine crisis that exists in heaven in that moment gives expression through John's unspeakable despair. Because he is touching a desperate moment that history touches. He is touching a moment when all of history and all of eternity hung in the balance. Because it appeared no one could help. No one could break the seal. There was none who was worthy. There was none who was perfect in righteousness. Abraham couldn't help, by the way. He was a good man, but he couldn't help. Isaac couldn't help. Moses, the bearer of the law, could not help. David couldn't help. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, in all of his wisdom, could not help, because creation was cursed, and there was no man that could reverse the effects of that fall. And John sees it. And he sees what happens, and he sees the cross. And even this moment of his weeping corresponds to that moment of indescribable darkness on Good Friday, when the Father turned his face away from the Son, who was no longer worthy. He wasn't worthy in that moment, because the sin of his people had been laid upon him. And so the Father turned his face away. And when he turned his face back, he could not behold him with the sin upon him. And so he crushed him. And John experiences the inextinguishable anguish that comes, the desolation that one feels when they are living apart from God, bearing the penalty of their own sin. And so here John touches the gloom of a life outside of God, the gloom of a life of sin and in sin. And he despairs. For it appears that there is no future. That there is no plan, there is no vindication for the holiness of God, there is no salvation, there is only silence, there is only utter darkness. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I remember a period in my life when I was growing more aware that no matter how hard I tried, I could not be righteous in the way that God expects righteousness. I'd grown up in a church, and I believed in God, but I had this sense of, yeah, sure, I believe in God, but what does that have to do with me? That has no relevance for me. That has no claim upon me. And so I thought, I just needed to try harder. I needed to try to be better, to do a better job at being righteous. But trying hard and being good, quite honestly, always seemed just kind of outside of my reach. Just couldn't get there. And I began to realize the same thing that I think John comprehended in this moment, and that is, I could never be good enough. And even on my best day, I fall far short of God's standard, which is perfection. And I certainly couldn't break the seal. I certainly couldn't come close to the throne. I certainly couldn't come in to the presence of God. And that, my friends, was a very dark thought. And it wasn't until college that someone showed me that Christ's life and death solves the largest problem that creation has ever confronted, solves the largest problem that I ever had as a human being. And the problem is not global warming. It's not Russian aggression. It's not gas prices or rigged elections or anything like that. In fact, it's why John wept. Who in the cosmos possesses the right qualifications to approach the throne of a holy God? Who possesses the right qualifications to be able to actually walk up to God, take the scroll, and break the seals? Who and where is there someone who fulfills the requirements of the entire law without compromising on one point? Who is equal in righteousness to God? Where is there one who is made worthy by his blood being shed in the same way that the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be accepted by the shedding of blood? Where is there one capable of fulfilling a plan that has been sealed from eternity past? Where in creation can one be found who might possibly possess these extraordinary credentials? And now this is where the vision takes this amazing turn and plunges even deeper into the essence of history and into the essence of our destiny if you're here and you call upon the name of the Lord. Because there is this remarkable announcement in heaven. A voice pierces John's desolation with words that one can scarcely believe as the elder calls out and says, "Weep no more, because there is one who is worthy to open the scroll. There is one who is worthy to break its seals. There is one who is worthy to conquer sin and death." In fact, it goes on to say that he was foretold in the Old Testament as the Lion of Judah, Genesis chapter 49, as the root of David in Isaiah chapter 11. It is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. He has come. He has been slain. He has risen. And so in verse 6, John's head, I mean, you could almost see it, snaps around. And he's prepared to behold this great conquering lion who destroys his enemy and courageously establishes his kingdom on earth by force. And what does he see? Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." He sees the lamb standing as though it had been slain. But get this, standing. It was as though he had been slain, but he is standing. He is not dead. He is standing. He is not fallen or conquered. He is standing. He is not defeated. He is standing. He is alive. He is risen. And he stands before John. It says with seven horns, which in the book of Revelation means perfect in power. Seven eyes, perfect in omniscience, seeing all things. This is God who is standing. And therefore, because he is standing, because he has supremacy over death, he has conquered sin and death, he and he alone is qualified to approach the Father seated on the throne and take the scrolls and break its seals. But he's able to do all of that because he is standing. He was slain, but he is standing. And that idea of standing actually echoes one of the central motifs in the book of Revelation, that the Lamb conquered death. So the Lamb is worthy because he conquered death. What makes him worthy? It's because he conquered death. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. "I died," Jesus said, "and behold, I am alive forever. And so I have the keys of death and Hades." It's because I died and I'm alive forever. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. "The words of the first and the last who died and came to life." It's a central motif throughout Revelation. He who was dead, the Lamb conquered death, so the Lamb is worthy. I brought a quote with me this morning by Graham Goldsworthy. He said, quote, "By a skillful use of apocalyptic images, John illuminates the central paradox of the gospel. The victory of God was the humiliation and death of his son. The lion assumes the meekness of the lamb and dies in order to overcome." He died in order to overcome, and he died in order that we may overcome. So John is seeing this. John is beholding this. He's looking, and he observes, and he begins to comprehend, and he begins to realize this. The plan worked. It worked. God's plan from eternity past was consummated. It worked. It happened. The tomb was empty. The Savior was raised. The resurrection succeeded. And John saw this. In fact, John saw what so many people can often miss. And I was reading an article in USA Today. The article was entitled, "To Hell with Sin When Being Good is Good Enough." And just in the title, you can probably extrapolate from the title as to what the article was about. And the article captured what I believe is the assumption and the value system of the modern mind, which basically says, you know what, I'm good enough for God. I'm better than some, I'm not as good as others, but I'm good enough to spend eternity chilling with God. I think he'll accept me. I don't think it's that big of a deal. But here's what you have to realize. We gotta kind of plug into the mind of John here, because John wept because he was not good enough. John wept because we're not good enough, that none could approach the throne. None could take the scroll and break the seals. And the original question that was framed by the angel was the same question that each and every person that has ever lived, each and every person has to ultimately ask and answer for themselves. Who is worthy to take the scroll? Who is worthy to break its seals? Who is worthy? And the biblical answer to that comes screaming out repeatedly through the New Testament. That is, none are worthy. There is none righteous, Romans says. No, not one. There is none righteous. Maybe one? No, not one. Not even one. Sorry. You may have good days, but the standard for the seal breaker was complete perfection. You've never had a day like that. I know I haven't. Romans says, yet all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we can't approach the throne. We need somebody to go in our place. We need a substitute up there for us. We need a lamb. And heaven gets it, because they see the lamb and they understand the significance of the moment. And this is what happens in that moment. Verse 7, he went and he takes the scroll from the right hand of he who sat upon the throne. That heaven began to comprehend the meaning and the significance of what was actually taking place. All of heaven was bound in desolation until the lamb stepped forward and a pass took place. The most significant, the most epic pass in the history of the world took place in that moment. I mean, think about the passage. Think about the BCS game when FSU is down by 4 with a minute and 13 seconds left, how FSU drives down the field, 13 seconds to go, Winston connects with Benjamin in the end zone. They win the national championship. It's splashed over the airways. The internet explodes. Tallahassee implodes. There's pandemonium all over the place. Why? How come? Because there was this extraordinary pass under indescribable pressure to win the national championship. Listen, Revelation 5 takes us into the ultimate game with a far more historic pass. When the Father passed the scroll to the Lamb, signifying that his wrath had been appeased, that the sacrifice had been sufficient, that his people had been redeemed, that the future of his people were secure, they were locked down, that the crucified Lamb had won eternal life for the people of God. And yes, we are unworthy and we are sinful, but there was one who stepped forward in our place who was sinless, who was the sinless Lamb of God and was slaughtered on our behalf, that we might sit here this morning and sing, "He is risen." He took the punishment that we deserved as sinners, and he rose from the grave and gave us the place that he had earned as being accepted by God because of his perfect obedience to God. And that's a mind-blowing thing. I mean, that's an Easter mind-blowing thing. And if you're having a hard time knowing how to respond to that reality, let's just examine the response of heaven. Because in the moment of that pass from the Father to the Son, All of heaven together seems to comprehend the significance of that pass, to comprehend the significance of that transfer. And there is an explosion of praise such that if you pulled together all of the bombs ever detonated in history and detonated them together, it would sound like a pin dropping compared to what took place in heaven back then and continues to this very day. And this is the focus of their song. You ready? Look at verse 9. This is what they sing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Oh, let's continue to read. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the angels, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then all of a sudden, every other creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures say, amen. And the elders fall down and worship. It's as if we look closer at this text, we see this crescendo of praise that kind of moves outwards in concentric circles and starts in verse 8 with the elders and the four living creatures. And then in verse 11, all of the angels add their voices. And it finally climaxes in verse 13 with every creature on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And all of them are united in what they are praising because the scroll pass was complete. It was completed. They got the yardage. It was completed. Knowing the Lamb was risen, the work of God through the Lamb was accepted. And those that the Lamb purchased will ultimately finish the race and be joined to these voices that they might be praising God as well. See, Revelation chapter 5 starts with the darkness of before the resurrection and wraps up with the end of time, actually takes us through time, what's going on right now, all the way to the end of time where God's people, black and white and Asian and African and Latino, are united in adoration of the Lamb. And they are united together. It's almost as if we're looking at our future here. That's what we're doing. We're looking at our future. See, for Christians, Revelation 5 is kind of God showing us the graduation picture. Did you ever walk into a high school, and some high schools have pictures of graduating classes in the lobby, and you walk around, and you're looking at the picture, you're looking through the case, and you're looking at faces, and you're just thinking, yeah, look at them. I wonder what they're doing right now. I wonder what they're all about right now. See, Revelation 5 is God catapulting us ahead and letting us see the picture of the graduating class and letting us know you're in the picture. You're there. You're in Revelation 5. I'm going to put you there, and I'm going to keep you there, and I'm going to operate in your life in such a way that you are going to finish the race, that you might worship me, that you might magnify my name, that you might magnify the Lamb, that you might understand and comprehend and worship for eternity the true significance of what Easter really means. So that we know, so that you can walk out of here knowing that after the race is run, after the suffering is over, after sin is all gone and everything is forgotten, we are all just celebrating one thing, and that is that the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. Listen, there's only one thing you really need to know this morning, and that is the Lamb is worthy. There's only one thing that needs to fill our mouths this morning, and that is the Lamb is worthy. If we're tired this morning, I think we all understand that, but there's something more important than our fatigue that we need to grasp a hold of, and that is that the Lamb is worthy. Maybe you're suffering today, or you're poor, or you're jobless. Here's something to wrap your brain around. The Lamb is worthy. Maybe your kids are rebelling, or a loved one is near death, but the Lamb is still worthy. Maybe you feel unworthy today for some reason. Well, here's the good news. The Lamb is worthy to take the penalty for your sins and receive the punishment that you deserve. That's how worthy he is. Have you done anything unworthy this past week? Well, the Lamb is worthy and has a worthy of obedience to take what you've done and replace it with his perfect obedience, so that when God looks upon you, he no longer sees you in your sin, but he sees the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's how worthy the Lamb is. Do you feel unworthy to identify with Jesus Christ this morning? Well, the Lamb is worthy, so he identifies with you. Do you feel unworthy to even finish the race today? Well, the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll, to unlock the seals, and to lock down your future for his glory. So don't weep this morning like John wept, because the Lamb is worthy. Look to the Lamb, because the Lamb is worthy. Do you want to know the point of all of history? The Lamb is worthy. Are you here as a theologian and you like to study eschatology? You want to know the point of all the eschatologies that have ever been studied? It's this: the Lamb is worthy. Do you want to get to the heart of the mysteries of the book of Revelation? Here it is in a sentence: the Lamb is worthy. You want to know the entire point of Easter morning? It's that the Lamb is worthy. See, the angel proclaimed the right question at the beginning of the text. Who is worthy to take the scroll and break the seals? And the answer to that question fills this day with its true meaning and its true significance. The Lamb is worthy. You know, in the church I grew up in, it was a Presbyterian church, and we used to sing that well-known hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king for all eternity. Listen, the Lamb is worthy to break the seal. Therefore, the Lamb is worthy to be our matchless king. And so I guess the question that we need to carry away this morning is he worthy to be my matchless king? And if the answer to that is yes, then we need to be moving toward him for his glory. Happy Easter.